الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء أشرف المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. The beautiful thing about the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the many fawaid, from the many benefits, from understanding aspects of aqeedah, understanding aspects of fiqh, because when ayat are revealed, when incidences happen, it makes tafsir of the Quran. I mean, there are many fawaid. One of them, to benefit from the great example the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam set in his self, yani his akhlaq. Sometimes we wonder why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses certain people to raise their ranks. And some people are loved. And sometimes you see somebody and everybody wants to sit with them, everybody wants to spend time with them, and everybody loves them. Illa يعني ممكن المنافق أو كافر. Maybe somebody has some bughaz or nifaq, that's something different. But people who have a clean heart, Muslim and non, would like to sit people with good akhlaq. And some people, they're like something that everybody runs from. Even when you have to deal with them, you deal with them as little as possible. Right? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was an example of such akhlaq even before Nabuwa. And even before prophethood. Right? And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised him in the Quran. إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Yani, imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So imagine how great were his akhlaq. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before I begin into the timeline, I just want to mention some things. We talked about his truthfulness and his trustworthiness, but also his haya. Haya, yani, the shyness that is praiseworthy. In English, usually when you talk about somebody being shy, we talk about somebody that's not confident. Like when you can't speak properly, they say, oh, he's just shy. But that's not the shyness we're talking about. The Prophet ﷺ, when he had to speak the truth, he was never shy from speaking the truth. He was very strong in his character, in his boldness, in his confidence. But he had the shyness that was the shyness of honor. Not that, you know, just somebody who just looks down all the time. That's one aspect of it. But somebody who's shy to refuse somebody a favor. Somebody who's shy to turn down somebody for the sake of Allah. Not to be taken advantage of. And that's the beautiful thing about the Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. As Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam had the strength of 30 men. This is al-Bukhari. Other rawayat mentioned different numbers because this is the Sahaba talking about an example. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so strong, what Allah gave him from physical strength. We can't even give an example. It's not just from working out and things like that. This is the strength that Allah gave him. That big wrestlers of Quraysh couldn't take him. Meaning physically he was strong, but as Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he says that when I was serving him, and this is later in the seerah, but I'm just giving an example, right? Think about this. You know, these Islamophobes, they talk about, the Prophet and his slaves, right? Where? Show us. Anas ibn Malik, he served the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but not as a slave. He was actually given by his mother to be a servant to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to benefit from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's akhlaq. So he served the Prophet ﷺ, but he wasn't a slave. The slaves that were given to the Prophet ﷺ in Jahiliyyah and so on, or Maria Qibtiya, for example, was given by a Christian king. And the Prophet ﷺ, what is correct, he freed her and married her. Okay? So Anas ibn Malik, this is in Medina. His mother gave him to the Prophet ﷺ to serve him. Anas ibn Malik says that 10 years I served the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He never even said uff to me. The lightest word of disrespect. of annoyance in Arabic language. Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never hit any of his wives, never hit his children. I mean, what an example. Anas ibn Malik says that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent me for a task. He tasked me with something to do. And he was a young man, young child. So he went out and he saw children playing, he got busy playing with them. He got distracted. He says, I kept playing, I forgot about the task. Until I saw somebody come up behind me. And it was me from the back. Allah protect us, right? Forgive us for our shortcoming. Let's be honest. Like, don't. I hate fake humility. Don't be fake. Right? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came up from behind Anas ibn Malik. Anas ibn Malik said, I saw somebody behind me. I turned around. I saw the Prophet smiling. He didn't even say anything to him. Like, what happened? Where'd you go? He says, as soon as I saw him, I remember. He said, 10 years, he never told me, why did you do this? Why didn't you do this? Subhanallah, khalaq. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is off topic, In the hadith, he was giving khutbah. Somebody came during the khutbah, asked him a question about Islam. He stopped the khutbah, came down and sat down with him. Now imagine, if I'm giving khutbah, and somebody comes in the middle and just, I want to learn about Islam. Like, what's wrong with you? Wait. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, once he was in the masjid, and he was, the halaqah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi is meaning when he sat with the sahaba, spoke to them, this is the halaqah, this is the dars, and this is what we will call hadith later on. So he's speaking to the sahaba, he's teaching them. A slave woman outside, she calls Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. He stops his halaqah, he goes outside. I mean, this is what the society would deem to be the lowest of the low. But the Prophet ﷺ honored everybody. She told him, I can't explain it here. He told her, oh, fulani, yani, oh, mother, whatever you want to discuss it, I will go with you. She took him away from the masjid, but in front of the people, and she explained her issues, and he listened to her. Yani, this is the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, al-haya la yakun. The haya la yati illa bi khair. Shyness does not come with something except it brings good with it. Yani, that's a longer hadith and things. The last thing I will mention here, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Anas ibn Malik, he mentioned that we never saw his face change except that we would know what he's upset about. Meaning, instead of him having to get upset, the Sahaba would just look at the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if they saw a change, they would be... So this is the balance, I'm saying. Sometimes when you have good akhlaq, then people think, they will just ignore you and things. But this was the great akhlaq of the Sahaba, that they wouldn't wait for the Prophet ﷺ to tell them something. They would be looking at the visual signs of what he needed, what he didn't need, what pleased him, what displeased him. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Khair inshallah. Regarding the age of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the timeline that we're at, he's past 12, 13 years of age. Around the age of either 14 or 15, Ibn Hisham, he mentions this, that he was either 14 or 15. Other ulama of tariq, like Ibn Sa'd and others, have mentioned this to be around 20 years of age. Why the discrepancy? Because again, these numbers do not come from a marfu' hadith. Yani Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say, I was this many years old when this happened. And the date keeping of the Arab was not excellent. Like when we talk about the differences in the age of Aisha radiallahu anha from different reports, people say, how can there be such a difference? Yani, look at this. Here we have between 14 and 20, and this is about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So here, at either 14 or 15 or 20 years of age, a historic incident happened. Now, Ibn Hisham has mentioned this in his seerah without sanad, without the chain. But it is supported, like in the tabaqat of Ibn Sa'd, tabaqat al-kubra, he mentioned this through many other reports. And there are other reports that are mentioned where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned this incident. So even if the incident in Ibn Hisham doesn't have a sanad, it is supported by the other narrations. And this is the incident of the Harb al-Fujjar. Harb al-Fujjar, which is يعني, the war of the disobedient or disobedience, this was an incident that historically has been documented in the time before prophethood, meaning at this age, the Prophet ﷺ was between 14 and 20 years of age, depending on the different narrations from the historians. And it was called the War of Fujjar because it was a war that was that took place during the months that were haram to initiate wars in. These are the holy months, the four holy months, which are Rajab, Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, and Muharram. These 4 months were sacred, and the Arab knew about their being sacred from the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And in many things, the Arab knew about the value of the Kaaba, of Hajr al-Aswad, about Tawaf, about some forms of Salah. Why? Because no doubt originally Mecca was started on Tawheed. With Ibrahim alayhi salam, with Ismail alayhi salam, with those that established, they were upon Tawheed. They did these ibadat, so they knew about them. So they knew about these months, so even before prophethood, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he knew about them. But this, and according to the Jumhur al-Ulama, this was not one battle. There is one we'll discuss particularly, but there were 3 or 4. Many ulama have mentioned 4. Now those are not mentioned with the sanad, so we cannot say for sure, but this is what the ulama of tariq have mentioned. But what has been mentioned sanadan, I will mention as well. So here what happened is, there was a man named Qais ibn A'lan. Qais ibn A'lan was from Ta'if. And some background about him, and this is again in mostly historic works, this is without asanid. He was sent with trade goods from a king from Iraq named Nu'man ibn Mundhir. Nu'man ibn Mundhir, we spoke about him in the earlier durus. But he sent Qais ibn A'lan from the people of Ta'if to trade, and there were these trade markets that used to be set up in different areas, and he had the goods and he was there. Now a man named Urwa al-Rahal, and some of the books meant him as Urwa ibn Rahal, but what is correct is it's actually Rahal is a laqab with him. So Urwa al-Rahal, he was there with these trade goods from Nu'man ibn Mundhir at the bequest of Qais, and a man from Banu Kinana. Banu Kinana now, they are tied with and yani, related and with the Quraysh. From a man, his name is Barrad from Banu Kinana, he went and he killed the man and he took his belongings. He killed Urwa and took his belongings. Now Qais ibn A'lan and the people of Taif, of course they got upset about this. Al-Barrad, he ran away to Khaybar. And he sent a message to the Quraysh. He said, I killed a man, and you guys better take care of yourself, because they're now Qais and the people of Taif and whichever tribe are aligned with them are going to come and attack you. So they came to attack. The leaders of Quraysh, they went into the Kaaba, because they knew that people would know this is a holy place. They weren't ready for battle. Now Qais and the people of Ta'if and the Qabail that were aligned with them, realizing that they're not going to shed blood in the Kaaba, they told them, you have 1 year to prepare. We're giving you notice. You have 1 year. 1 year from now, we're going to come with all the tribes that we're aligned with, and you bring whatever you have, and we're going to bow. In this year, they prepared. Qais and the people of Ta'if and those from the Qabail that were aligned with them, when they went back to attack, it was during the months that were sacred. Which is, this is why we have a saying in Pashto, we say the Hindu girada. Chigala way the way. It's like the beard of a Hindu. Whenever he wants, he cuts it. Because traditionally, and this is interesting that this became a saying, the Muslim man would not cut his beard. But the Hindu didn't care. Sometimes he cut it, sometimes he'd keep it, because there was no significance to it, right? So these people in Jahiliyyah, they didn't violate attacking the Kaaba, but then they violated the holy months. You know, because to them, they didn't really care. They cared just as far as what people would say. But they didn't do it out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then they would keep some things and they would violate some things. So they attacked during the holy months. And here, yani Banu Kinana and the Quraysh and those that were with them, they stood up and the battle began. According to what is correct, this battle ended in one day. This is one day battle. And in the morning, the Quraysh were losing. And yani the ulama of tariq have said, Harb ibn Umayyah was the leader of the people of Quraysh for this battle. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he himself participated in the battle. Now, as I said, this background information is in the Kutub of Tariq, like Ibn Sa'ad and others have mentioned it, without Sanad Ibn Hisham. But there is the Marfu' Hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remembers and he says, I was handing the arrows to my uncles. And in some of the rawayat, he was shooting as well. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did partake in this battle, defending against invaders. Now, there are some fawaid, some benefits, why we even mention this. One of them, the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is preparing His Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to be a leader in every field. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is why there is a book called The 100 Most Influential People in History. I think Michael Hart, non-Muslim author. And he puts the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the first. Above Isa ibn Maryam, above yani, many of the people that historically, like Alexander the Great and all this stuff that we hear about in history, Julius Caesar, he put the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as number one. He said, why? Because he was a complete example. A religious figure, a great example of a person who led a people, but he was a leader in war as well. In making peace treaties, in defending Medina, in all of those aspects. Not just religion, not just spirituality, not just politics, not just all of that together, that is the Prophet ﷺ. And all of that together, that is Islam. Today the Muslims, we've all taken ajza, we've taken one juz. Somebody's taken da'wah. Somebody takes it, and even da'wah, they don't mean da'wah to kuffar, not real da'wah. They just mean like with each other. They take this juz and this is Islam. Some people will take da'wah to kuffar, for example, and they will take this as Islam, khalas. Everything else they'll put down, they'll just talk a lot about this. Some of them will take teaching and learning, knowledge, teaching halaqat. Some of them will take dhikr. Some of them will take helping the poor. All of these are great. Da'wah, islah of the ummah, keeping up with the Muslim body, everything from qital, from all of that is a part of Islam. We as Muslims cannot deny any of it. And we try our best to participate in all of it as best we can. And if we cannot, at least we support those that do. If I cannot give a lot of money to masakin, if somebody else is giving, I shouldn't be like, yeah, he gives a lot of money. But when did he spend his 4 months, huh? Is he an old worker? Don't look down on others. If they're doing according to Quran or Sunnah, don't look down on others. Do what you can, the best you can. Be involved in teaching and learning. Be involved in da'wah. Be involved in trying to get zakat to the people of need. Be involved in everything that is in accordance with the Quran and Sunnah. And whatever you cannot do, make dua for those that are doing it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now he participated in this battle, so as a young man, he knows about the strategies and things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching him. Another incident that happened, and a very important incident, and this is mentioned, as I said, in the Kutub of Tariq, some are marfu'an, some are mentioned through some of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, including Abdullah ibn Zubayr and others later on. And I'm just saying this because what happens is people watch these durus sometimes, may Allah forgive us and cleanse our hearts, and their whole point is to act like they know. And I'll mention something and they'll go look it up and they'll find that it's a weak narration or without a sanad or something. And like, ha! But then you have to understand, you have to look at the other asanid, other books, other incidents. And I'll mention it here to understand that sometimes something may not have a sanad in one book, but it's supported by something that's mentioned in another book, sanad. Right? So this is the hilf al-fudul of the people of fadl. Not fuzul, people, right? But fudul yani bil-fadl. And this is an agreement of virtue, you could say. And this is something that, as I mentioned, Suhaili and others have mentioned without Asani. But there are Sahaba and other mentions that happened with Rasulullah even with Asanid that show that it did happen. So I will give you now the context from the historic perspective, which was, and again, why was it called Fudul bil Fadl? Yani either because just from the virtue, or also some of the ulama said, and this is without sanad, that there were four people, all of them were named Fadl, that were the ones that also were in part of this and so on. Here, a man, Az-Zubayd. Some people have mentioned him as Zubaydi, but ulama of tariq have put Az-Zubayd, came from Yemen. And he came to trade in Mecca. Mecca was one of the places of trade. When he was trading there, there is a man named As ibn Wa'il. As ibn Wa'il, we have mentioned him some of the rules before, and he will mention him later. He was from the people of Quraysh, and he was from the very powerful people and so on. He took the merchandise from Az-Zubayd and did not pay him. Now Zubayd is not from Mecca, he's from Yemen. So he's traveling, he doesn't have his tribe, he doesn't have his men, he doesn't have any power, and there is no government body, right? This, I mean, imagine at that time, you couldn't, there's no Better Business Bureau, there's no Yelp review, I'm gonna give you, you know, negative rating or something, right? You can't go and complain to anybody. So it's basically based on honor. As ibn Wa'il, he took his goods and he told him, I'll pay you tomorrow. When Zubayd went to money, he told him tomorrow. He was just giving him a hard time. So when he was giving him a hard time, in the end, Zubayd said, either give my merchandise back or pay me. As ibn Wa'il said, I'm not going to do either one. What are you going to do about it? Translating here. Do something. This is Mecca. I'm from Quraysh. I got men. I got tribe. I got power. I've taken your merchandise. Do something. Az-Zubayd, because he was a traveler, what he did is he went to the leaders of Quraysh and he told them, look, one of your people, he has dishonored your trade agreement and things, and he's done this. But the leaders of Quraysh said, why are we going to take on our own guy? And they had that tribal mentality as well. He's from our tribe. Why are we going to take him on for some stranger? So they kind of ignored him. See? So he had no other choice. What did he do? He used the weapon of the Arab, poetry. So he wrote some poems, not physically, right? Came up with them. And he started to recite some poetry, disgracing the Quraysh moral character for doing this. And what else could he do? So Zubayr ibn Abdul Muttalib, who is an uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, who died in Jahiliyyah, he died before Nabuwa. Zubayr ibn Abdul Muttalib, he heard this and he was a man of honor. So he became upset. And he gathered some of the other honorable people of Quraysh and he said, we can't let this happen. We cannot let the weak, the rights of the weak be trampled. We cannot let that people abuse others who are weak or who are travelers just because they have any strength and so on. So he gathered some of the people. One of the people that gathered with him, a young man from the Quraysh named Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. We know the Prophet ﷺ was a part of this pact. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned this pact later on as well. And if you go in tariq, there is a riwayat sanadan from Al-Husayn. Now we're talking about Husayn radiallahu anhu, the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ, so much later on. And the reason again I'm mentioning this is because the earlier what I mentioned about Zubayd and things, most of these are without sanad. But this incident is supported by these narrations. So this narration, Al-Husayn, he was dealing with Walid, who was one of the governors at the time. And Al-Walid, when he didn't deal fairly, according to Husayn, in trade with him, radiallahu anhu, Husayn radiallahu anhu, Husayn told him that I will call upon the pact of the Hif al-Fudul, of the virtuous, which the Prophet ﷺ had been a part of. And if this happened, Az-Zubayr ibn Awam, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, the son of Zubayr ibn Awam, he said, if this is called by Husayn, I will be the first one with my sword because my ancestors had made that pact. Now there are some interesting points to take here. One, that this later narration supports the earlier narrations. Secondly, how the Arab had a good practice of supporting the good that their ancestors did. Meaning that, for example, may Allah protect us all, but let's say if somebody's father gives a lot of sadaqah, and that father dies, the children should then continue that practice because of my father, to honor my father, and so on. If the father protects some weak, the children should then be willing to give their life to protect those weak, because to honor their father or their grandfather or their great grandfather. Abdullah ibn Zubayr was ready to put down his life because of a contract made by his great-great-great-grandfathers. Yani this is going above, yani it's Abdullah, the son of Zubayr, the son of Awam, and so on, and going even before Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, meaning the elders that were there. But he was ready for it, to honor that which is right. Not in what is wrong, but in that which is right. The next point of benefit, that this pact was made in Jahiliyyah, qabla al-Islam. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, even in some of the later rawayat, he said that we would honor it, because it was something good. It was not something in shirk and things, it was something good. So even if non-Muslims do something good, we should honor it. Not against the Sharia, obviously, right? But let's say there is a place that's giving food to the needy, started by non-Muslims, and then we as Muslims go and we establish ourselves in that area, or people become Muslim and so on. We shouldn't be like, huh, that was started by kuffar, we're gonna stop that. No. Is it against Sharia? No. Is something shirk? No. Is something bad? No. Take it on. Go with it. Back to the actual incident. Then here, these honorable people of Quraysh, they came together and they made a pact. And their pact was that we will stand and die and fight for the weak and the needy. Now this shows you some good characteristics as well. Is this their business? No, I mean, it's not like there are no tribal connections, there is no family ties here, there's no money involved that they're gonna benefit. They're willing to die on principle, on ghira, ghairat, upon standing on what is right, protecting those that are weak. And this is in Jahiliyyah. Here, they gathered in the house of Abdullah ibn Jaddan. Abdullah ibn Jaddan, do you know who he is? It's very interesting. I'm going to mention some, just a historic narration here, and that's why I clarify what is, this is not to do with the dars, but just to give you some background. This is a historic narration, there's no sanad for it, but it mentions some history about him. I looked up his history. Abdullah ibn Jaddan was the son of a powerful person from Quraysh, Jaddan, but he was very, I think in Farsi you say nalayak, right? He was very, he was ajiz bil Arabi, and he was not good at anything. He was lazy, and he was, you know, he wasn't good at trade and so on, right? So here, his father kicked him out. He said, this guy is useless. And he had got a lot of debts, like he owed a lot of money to people. And the people kept bothering him and shaming him to pay his debts until he said, I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to commit suicide. And again, this is all Jahiliyyah, it's not Islam. So here, Abdullah ibn Jaddan, he goes to kill himself, but he says it's not honorable to like sword, kill yourself with your own sword, right? He said, subhanAllah, I'm not samurais here, you know, I'm not cutting yourself up. I don't know where the honor in that is, but... Right? So he said, you know what, I want to go and let like a beast attack me or a snake bite me. I want to commit suicide, but I don't want people to think that I committed suicide, right? I want them to think it was like natural causes or whatever. So he goes to a mountain and he finds a cave, and he finds in it a red snake. And they knew the red snake was very poisonous. So he goes, this is a good idea. I'm going to go to the snake, I'm going to go mess with it, and the snake's going to bite me, and I'm going to die, and people will think I just got bit, and you know, I don't have to pay my debts. So he goes in there, and he goes close to the snake, he throws little rocks at it, he messes with it. Snake doesn't move. He keeps throwing stuff at it, doesn't move. So finally he goes and grabs it, and he realizes it's not a real snake. He realizes it's a fake colored snake, or a dead snake that was put, whatever. But somebody had put it there to cover gold, which most likely they had stolen. Because, you know, if you have, it was halal, then you just keep it, right? But somebody had buried gold there. So he found this gold, and it made him rich. And when he came back to Mecca, he became from the very rich people of Mecca, and he used to give a lot in charity. And that's why it was his house that they chose to make this hilf, this pact in. Because he was known for giving a lot of charity. I mentioned him before in the durus, maybe you remember or not. Aisha radiyallahu anha asked about him. She asked the Prophet about Abdullah bin Jaddan, that he was somebody who was very generous and he helped the poor and he would defend the travelers and he would do all of this. Will he have anything in the Akhirah? And the Prophet said no. Because even though he did all this, he never once made dua. He never once asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, save me from the torments of the Day of Judgment. What does that mean? That he didn't do it for that niyyah. Some people, like, you know, some kafir dies and they're like, may Allah have mercy on him. What? Just because he could play basketball doesn't mean he's going to Jannah. Calm down, right? What do you mean he gave you, he did all this. Whatever he did he do it for Allah? Did he do it for Akhirah, or did he do it so you guys can be like, wow? He did it so you can say, wow, that happened, khalas. Akhirah for the people of Tawheed. So, in the house of Abdullah bin Jaddan, this pact was made. The Prophet ﷺ was a part of this pact. They went to As to speak to him. As ibn Wa'il, he did not want to return the money or the goods. They spoke to him nicely. They told him, look, give it up. He said no. Zubayr ibn Abdul Muttalib went and grabbed his sword. And the people that went and grabbed their sword, they went back to As ibn Wa'il. When he saw the swords, he gave it up. And this is something interesting. It's psychology. People are different types. Some people are people of taqwa. The people of taqwa, you don't have to worry about. You don't need hudud for them. You don't need any of that for them because they fear Allah. They won't make zina because they fear Allah. They won't steal because they fear Allah. They're aware of Allah seeing them. They're afraid of the sins. They're afraid of Jahannam. You just tell them, akhi, this is haram. This is in the Quran. This is in the hadith. Khalas. But not everybody is a person of taqwa. For some people, you need the stick. This is why Islam is not just ibadat of just regular praying and fasting and things. They don't mix it up. Hudud and Sharia, this is a part of Islam. As much as our imams want to take it out, it's a part of Islam. They can never take it out. It's in the Quran, it's in the Ahadith, this is a part of Islam. Because some people, the only reason they're honest is because they know that they don't want to walk around like this anymore. This is them. For them is this. And for the people of taqwa, khalaf taqwa zina. As ibn Wa'il, he wasn't afraid of the good advice, but he was afraid of the sword. When the swords came, khalas, he yani gave up the goods. And yani here, Zubayd was given his right. And from then on, this pact was something honored by the people of Quraysh and others who joined in it to help the needy and protect the poor and the traveler and so on. Even after Islam, even after the passing of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, and so on. Now, in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we get to the state that he's about 23, 24, or 25 years of age. And again, Ulama of Tariq give different numbers here. And Abu Talib, as we mentioned, he was struggling financially. And the Prophet ﷺ until then was a shepherd for hire. But the money in Mecca was in tijara, in trade. That's how the people of Mecca made money. And now the Prophet ﷺ is old enough that he can go on these trades. So he tells Abu Talib, I want to go and earn. I don't want to be a burden. Obviously he was working already. So Abu Talib, he goes to one of the most honored and respected women in Mecca. I think you guys know the name. What's her kunya? Let's start here. Umm al-Qasim. And we know her as Umm al-Mu'mineen, the mother of the believers, Khadija radiallahu anha. Khadija radiallahu anha, she was well known, well respected, honorable, honest. She had already been married twice at this time, and both of her earlier husbands had died. She took on a business. It's not like she started the business. She got it from the wealth from her husbands that had passed away. And we'll talk about them, inshallah, later in the durus. But she would send the caravans. She wouldn't go herself, but she would send the caravans, and she would profit from the profits that were brought. And she had a slave, Maysara. Maysara was a slave of Khadija radiallahu anha, and he was a man, and he was usually the one involved with taking the trade. But it's not a one-man task. And when you take an amount of goods, it's something difficult, because there you're gonna defend it on the way, you have bandits, you have all these kinds of things, you have Banu Ghafar and so on, these tribes, that's all they did was raid caravans, and then meaning how to deal with things and all of that. So she would always be looking for somebody trustworthy to send. Here, Abu Talib approached her and said, I have a nephew, his name is Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Find out about him. He is known for being honest and for being yani sadiq and amin and so on. So I want to send him with your caravan. Khadija radiallahu anha, and again she's not Muslim at this time, obviously before Nabuwa, she knows the reputation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is something interesting. She knows the reputation that this man is honest. Everybody from the Quraysh says that this man never lied, never broke a promise, never betrayed a trust. So she agrees. She said, I want somebody who's trustworthy. She agrees. She says, the rate is 2 camels per trade. Meaning what they would do is they would go to Sham. And what they would usually do is either they would take goods and just sell them in Sham and come back empty-handed. Or they would go to Sham and buy goods and come back and sell them in Mecca. Or they would go to Sham empty-handed, buy goods and take them to Yemen and so on. They would have these one-way type of trades. And the price or the reward would be 2 camels. So here she said, I will give him the same rate. Abu Talib said no. He said no, not from Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, from Muhammad I want 4 camels. Why? Because of his honesty, he told her that he is somebody that you will never have done trade like him. Look at the sifat of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam before Nabuwa. He said that he is al-baraka, like he has baraka in him. And he is honest, and he is the one, when you send with him, you will never have to worry about whether he's doing side trades or whether he's going to fulfill or take some of the money, none of that. So she said, okay, double the rate, 4 camels. She agreed. When the trade was taken, as Ibn Kathir, Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham, and others, al-Dhahabi have said, the Prophet ﷺ, he used a new strategy. Instead of going empty-handed and getting goods, he took goods from Mecca that could be sold in Sham. And you would think like this makes sense, you know, like it's basic common sense. But until somebody does it, like the wheel, right? And that's so logical. But until somebody invented the wheel, nobody thought of it, right? Today when we think about like apps and things, we're like, why didn't I think of that? That's why they made their billions, because they thought of it first, right? So at that time, nobody thought of it, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what did he do? He took goods with him to Sham. And he sold those goods in Sham, and when he emptied his merchandise, then he bought goods from Sham and brought it back. And that's something that, from a asbab perspective, obviously was good for business. He, alayhi salatu wasalam, he went with Maysara. Maysara said, I saw something strange with this man. And this is something that's mentioned with Sanad. He says that I saw that when he would be going in the hot sun, there would be something covering him. And he says, I saw these to what later he calls them Malaika. At that time, he didn't know. Right? But he says, I saw this. And he said that I saw something different about him, yani alayhi salatu wasalam, and he narrates this himself. He said he would treat the slaves and the weak and the young with kindness. Maysara was a slave. This is before Nabuwa. And Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam was from the most honored people of Quraysh. He was somebody who was honored, even though financially at that time they were struggling, But he was from the son of Abu, yani of Abdullah, who was honored, and then he was the nephew of Abu Talib, who was from the leaders of Quraysh, and the grandson of Abdul Muttalib, and so on. So he was like, from a society perspective, he was very honored. Maysara was a slave, he didn't have any travel back into, but because he was older in age and he had more experience, the Prophet would treat him with great kindness. He would lower himself. Maysara was shocked. He said, I know the Quraysh, I know the Arab, they treat slaves like really bad, especially when you're not Arab and you don't have the tribal backing and this. But this man, he treats me as if I'm higher than him. So there's something special about him. And again, this is a point to the akhlaq of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. Maysara says, and Ibn Asakir has this in his Tariq Sanadan, he says that Bahira, we spoke about him earlier, had died. Another Rahib had taken his place. So now Bahira, we spoke about in the last Dars, he's dead. Another yani Zahid or Rahib has taken his place, who doesn't know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the second time. Maysara says that when we got to that area in Sham, now again, when the Prophet went, he was a little kid. Now he's a grown man. He says, when we got there, the Prophet went and sat in a strange place under a particular tree. That a place that was kind of away and it wasn't where people usually sit. The Rahib came out and he asked Maysara, who is this man? He says, what? He says, tell me, who is this man? He told him, this is Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, I have read in our books the signs that he has. And the place where he sat, nobody has these signs and sat in this place except a Nabi of Allah. Now subhanAllah, you want to know about the miracles of the Prophet ﷺ? How many do you want? When people challenge us, where in the old scriptures do you find the mention of the Prophet ﷺ? You know, go and ask your own scholars. These were Christians and Jews who saw in their own scriptures the Prophet ﷺ. We can show you historic narrations, time, place, names, chains. So this Rahib, he says, yani nobody sat in this place and had this. And then that Rahib tells Maysara that I see two angels protecting him. Maysara said, I saw that, but I didn't know what they were until this Rahib told me. So here, Maysara, he remembers this, and when he gets back to Mecca, he will tell Khadija radiyallahu anha about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hikmah. See now, like sometimes when I read these books and try to prepare, like my mind is blown just looking at the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here now, this news coming to Khadija is preparing her for when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals the wahi on Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, and he comes to Khadija radiyallahu anha, these things were meant to be prepared to know that no, he is the true Prophet of Allah. Here Maysara says that we went in that trade and we had more Prophet than ever before. He said the style of trade was excellent, there was barakah in it, there was the best akhlaq in it, and yani we see that many, many aspects of the good characteristics of the Prophet ﷺ that would not have been known to Khadija radiallahu anha, because they didn't go and date and things like this, were told to the Prophet ﷺ by Maysara from this travel. From this, Khadija radiallahu anha decided that this was the type of man that not only should run her business, but should be her husband. And we will discuss that in the next dars, inshallah ta'ala.